One's character is often revealed when confronted with a seemingly intractable question. Say that again. One's character is often revealed when presented with what appears to be a seemingly intractable question. That's where we come tonight in the book of Job. We talked last week about Job's great faith, great hope in assured vindication that one day his Redeemer would stand upon the earth. And this great faith just jumps off the page at us as we think of the great struggle that he's going through. But if we notice throughout this whole book of Job, as Job and his three friends and now Elihu pitches in with their sometimes deeply theoretical views of this very difficult problem for them to solve. What is that problem? Why does Job, a seemingly righteous man, have this great travail and tribulation in his life? We have his three friends giving principles that are undoubtedly true. You could cite Bible verses and say, man, that's right. That was right. And yet when applied to Job's life, they don't seem to match up. They don't seem to make sense. Then we see Job crying out in the agony of his heart, saying, I don't understand. I'd love to get with you and talk man to man, so to speak. Is there going to be a mediator that can come and put us together? It was something of an intractable problem. And we see now Elihu stepping in and saying, I'll speak on God's behalf. Let me tell you what's going on here. Let me stand up and talk for God. Something occurred to me that was interesting to me as I read through this book of Job. Isn't it fascinating how often in defending the character of God, these characters that we see, the three men, Job and Elihu, these five men look to God's works in nature. Isn't it interesting to see how much they look to God's work in the animal kingdom? They look and they speak of God's power because they compare it to what they see in the heavens around them. They look into the animal kingdom and say, what about this? And then certainly God comes in to the picture, answers by the whirlwind, and he himself is full of questions for Job. Job, do you know this about me? Do you know how I did this? Do you know how I did that? It's interesting as we think, as we look at nature and the nature's God. When we look up at the world around us, when we look at the power of God that is manifested in creation, maybe sometimes we have questions. Maybe sometimes we look up and we see certain aspects of God's character, maybe not answered all of them. There's an unanswered question, as there was here with Job. Elihu asks all these questions of Job. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him, which is perfect in knowledge? And we have to say, wow, science has made many advances today, but I still don't know the answer to that question. I still don't know the right answer to that dilemma. I still don't understand that aspect of God's wisdom. Now ask yourself, too, whether those same kind of unanswered questions we might ask of even parts of God's nature that we don't fully understand. We see passages in Scripture and we say, God, this is beyond this limited brain power to understand this. How is it that the sovereignty of God is still connecting with the universal gospel call? How do we parse all these different attributes of God? We're learning about them this week in Sunday school. And maybe there's a time when a certain attribute of God, you say, I've just got to think about that for a little bit. I don't know if I fully understand. And then it can even go to greater extents than that. Oh, how does the transcendence of God work with his immanence? I don't really understand. They're questions. They're unanswered questions, just as there were in the book of Job.
And I'm going to suggest to you that when we follow this path that Elihu sets out for us, when we follow these questions that God sets out for us, the things that we don't know because our thoughts are not God's thoughts and our ways are not His ways, we can go one of three different ways if we really take the time to deal with it. One is fatalism. Fatalism, which says, you know what, God, you're just smarter than I am, and I'm just going to leave it. I'm just going to say, you know what? What's going to happen is going to happen. What God's going to do, God's going to do, and I'm just going to go about my life. It's fatalism. The other extreme, you might say, is fixation. It's seeing these unanswered questions, if you will, of God's creation and of God's nature and of God's very attributes and saying, I'm going to solve every single last one of them. Because there's no room in my worldview, there's no room in my mindset of my Christian life for uncertainty. I've got to solve every single problem I can think of. I'm going to suggest to you tonight that there's a third way, and it's one, and unsurprisingly, starts with another F. It's faith. And we're going to ask God's direction tonight. And as we read through the book of Job, as we deal with these attributes of God, these wonderful works of God, stand still, Elihu tells Job, and consider the wondrous works of God. I'm going to ask which category we fall in. Is it fatalism, fixation, or faith? Let's ask the Holy Spirit for His direction on our message this evening. Father, thank You for the wonderful truths we can glean out of the book of Job. Thank You for the wonderful questions, the wonderful insights that we get into Your nature as we stand in awe of Your power and of Your eternal Godhead. We ask tonight, Lord, that we would rightly divide Your word of truth together. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be in every word that I say, that He would be working in all of our hearts to prepare good soil, and that we would be encouraged and edified through the preaching of Your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start, first of all, with a counsel. A counsel from Elihu, and that is exactly this. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Stand still and look around at what we see all around you. Now, this is a true counsel. This is an inspired counsel for us to follow. Let's understand there are three parts to what he's saying here. First of all, to reflect. To reflect, to stand still. You know, there's a time in all of our lives to be busy, to be working for God, to be pursuing His ministry and His calling. And there's also a time in our lives to stand still and reflect, to stand still and consider. You know, sometimes it's so easy for us to get caught up in the end result of what we're trying to do that we completely forget about the process. We say, hey, if I get some people into church, it doesn't really matter what's going on. This is the end goal. But what we forget about is the process of drawing closer to God will enable us to minister effectively. When we are running around in our own strength, just trying to stay busy, trying to stay ministry-oriented, and there's no internal work of God in our heart that comes from, as Luke said, the word I love tonight that he said in communion, lingering at our devotions, lingering at our time spent with God, that sweet fellowship with Him that we say, I don't want to leave this reflection. I don't want to leave this standing still. I don't want to leave this time of consideration that I have. That strengthening of us in our lives, that is fruit. That is the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And what happens when we are changed from the inside out? When the Holy Spirit works in our life in love, what's going to happen? There's going to be outflow. If the Holy Spirit is doing a dynamic work in your heart of making you more loving, you know you're going to be more loving of these people that we're ministering to. It's not going to have to be ginned up of your own. I have to show up. And after all, it's on the calendar. No. It's going to be a natural reaction. And we all should take that counsel to stand still and consider the works of God. You say, that sounds familiar. Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. When everything is crashing down around us, when the waves seem like they're going over our soul, the command is be still and know. It's to reflect. Secondly, it's to recognize. What are we to recognize? The wondrous works of God. We are to stand and look in awe at what He has done. Now, Romans 1, we talked about it perhaps in Sunday school. We talked about it in adult Sunday school. You may have talked about it in your class. We talked about Romans 1 speaking of the general revelation that God has made to all mankind. What is that general revelation? It is the heavens. It is His creation. So we look and we don't have any excuse to say there's no God. We don't have any excuse to say God doesn't care about us. He has not been the one who has created us. He has just been the one who's let us go and gone from there. Why? Because we understand, we recognize His eternal power and His Godhead. That's what Romans 1 tells us. When we look, we just naturally see it. It's like what Psalm 8 says when David says, when I consider, what does he say? The works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The right recognition that we have when we stand still and consider the wondrous works of God, even when we don't fully understand them, is to bow our head before Him and say, you are powerful. You are in control. You are eternal. You are the one to whom I submit. I should rightfully submit. We can marvel as we sing songs tonight like, God, all nature sings thy glory. It's a glory that we should also recognize and understand. And third, the counsel here is to respect. To respect. What does this drive us to when we stand still and consider the works of God that He's done around us? When we consider His power? When we consider His Godhead? Verse 23. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear Him. You know what is produced in our heart when we truly stand still and consider God's work in creation? When we stand still and we reflect on the attributes of God as portrayed in Scripture? Respect, fear, not a fear of if we're a child of His necessarily of trembling and of not being willing to come into His presence, but of deep and great and lasting reverence for who He is, of His incredible power and of the incredible wisdom that is all entirely past our finding out. Friends, this is a good counsel to take. And if you in your daily life don't have time built in for you to stand still and consider, do that. It was really neat this tonight how Luke's communion message tied in with this. And I give a wholehearted amen to what he said. That we need to understand the process of delighting in God and delighting in who He is and delighting in what He's done. And then we will have that channeled outflow to work on His behalf. Then we will understand the power of God that is changing our life. We can go give it to a dying world because it's already working in us. So let's understand, first of all, the counsel. The counsel that was wise counsel. Stand still and consider the works of God. Let's understand, secondly, a concern. A concern. You see, when we truly do stand still and consider the works of God, when we do truly stand still and consider the attributes of God, if that is a regular practice in your life, there are two counterfeits that we want to stay away from. There are two paths to standing still, if you will, and considering the works of God that we wish to avoid. As I mentioned earlier, the first one is fatalism. Fatalism. You know what this message says? God, you are so high. God, you are so powerful. God, you are so wise. I'm not even going to really try to understand you. I'm not even really going to worry about working on your behalf. I'm not even going to worry about understanding anything about you, because what God's going to do, God's going to do. That's something we can fall into when we think of the sovereignty and the power of God. What does it matter what I do? God's in control. Look at all these things. Yeah, he says his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His ways are higher than my ways. Why even bother trying to understand who God is? Why even bother trying to, I can't figure it out. I'm just going to let it go. You know, this is, I think, the situation of a large number, a large amount of our modern day church who simply walks through life in kind of blissful ignorance. Oh, it all works out somehow. As long as the pastor understands it, that's really all that matters. As long as someone else understands it, I don't really need to try to get to know God. I can't get to know him. Don't you see all these questions that he asked Job? I can't answer all those questions. This kind of fatalism. Now understand, there's a germ of truth in there. The germ of truth is that we are to fall down, sink before him in reverence. To say, God, you are wonderful. You are wise. And I am submitting to you. But it's not a kind of fatalism that says, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. I'm just going to go through my life in blissful ignorance about who God is and what his plan is for me. The second is fixation. This is the exact polar opposite. This is the person who stands still and considers the works of God, and then what does he say? I'm going to solve every last mystery until there's none left that my mind can't conquer. It's the person who says, I'm going to reconcile every single last doctrine that I can, and I'm going to sit up in my ivory tower and write treatise after treatise to show how smart I am in figuring this all out. I'm going to be the one who's going to come up with my own special doctrinal system that explains every last mystery of God and says, hey, I've got it all. I've got it all made. Now, we might see that impulse in some areas of our life. Some people say, I decide that I'm going to be very good at X activity. And you've never seen someone work more feverishly to actually get good at it than this person. He says, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to be fixated on this one thing, and I'm going to figure it all out. You know what this kind of, it's not blissful ignorance like the fatalist, it's intellectualism. It's making everything that we can understand about God to try to fit in the little box of our mind. It's trying to sort it out. And what goes on really behind it, I think, is a pride. It's a desire to control God. To say, God, I want to understand you on my terms. I want to put the Almighty in this little box so that I figure him out. And then I can just go back there, and every time there's a problem, I've already got him there. I got him in my little intellectual box, and that's it. This was part of the very thing that God was trying to correct with Job when he says, Job, can you answer all these questions? Why are you questioning me, Job? Why are you wondering whether I am really who I say I am? And so we, when we fall into this kind of fixation, the end result is fruitlessness. Have you ever seen the person who is so fixated on figuring out every single aspect of his Christianity to the absolute minutest elements? Person is almost never a soul winner. Person is almost never has a fruitful walk with God of actually enjoying fellowship with God, because it's all up here. All they want to do is help and please their own intellect. But there's a germ of truth here too. There's a germ of truth here when in Proverbs 25, where the proverb writer says, what does he say? It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. But what is it? It's the glory of kings to search it out. There is an element of which we can search out these works of God and find glory in them. We are to be examining God's heavens. We are to be standing still and considering the works of God and saying, wow, God, you really are incredible. You really are amazing in what you did here. So we see this fatalism, we see this fixation, and we see just third, the failing of both of them. The failing of both of them is exactly what we just mentioned, a lack of fruit. A lack of a productive relationship and walk with Christ. Either because our simple blind ignorance, our blissful ignorance, is just going to go through life not really seeking to know God, not really seeking to have Him, to appropriate the power of God in our life. We'll just say, I don't really want to think of it. It's too hard for me to understand. I'm just going to go along my merry way. Or of the fixation to say, I want to figure it all out. I want to figure out every last mystery of God. And then we're consumed with that. And we don't know God. Oh, the danger of being someone who could recite every single last doctrine and has every single bit of systematic theology lined up, but doesn't know God at all. Has no walk with God, has no understanding of who He is. It's all up here, and none of it is down here. You know, I love what Ezekiel says in response to God. God says to him, Ezekiel, can these bones live? He says, O God, O Lord God, Thou knowest. Thou knowest. That was an incredibly wise response to a question that he couldn't answer. And there may be questions that we come to in our Christian life that are very difficult for us to understand. Maybe we look up at the creation of God. Maybe we stand still and consider the works of God. And it's beyond what our finite mind can take at this time. What is the right response? What is the right response that we should take that is not fatalism, that is not fixation? This is what I'm going to suggest to you. I'm going to call faith. And third, let's understand, as we talk about this faith, the counteraction. The counteraction to fatalism, the counteraction to fixation is faith in what? Faith in the specific revelation of God that He has made to us. You understand that there's a general revelation of God that He's made in nature. He's made in creation. He's made in everything that we see around us. This is what we look to and we see His eternal power and Godhead. And that every person who receives this general revelation will be without excuse. But what about the specific revelation that we've received? What is that specific revelation that we received? It comes first in a figure. In a figure. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. We'll actually just start at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory. What a remarkable statement that is. Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory Himself, and the express image of His person. Stop and think about that for a moment. What is the image of something? What is the express image of God? We understand elsewhere that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Now, in a sense, when we look at the sun coming at us, we're not seeing the sun, we're seeing the sun's rays. We're seeing the emanation from the sun. When you have an impress, a wax impress, if you put a big old cookie cutter in there, you don't see the cookie cutter, but you see the impress that it made on the wax. We understand, you might say, that the wax imprint is the express image of that cookie cutter. And in the same way, what Scripture is saying here in the book of Hebrews, when it says that Jesus Christ is the express image of God, it's saying, you want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus Christ. That's the express image of God. You want to understand the characteristics of God that He wants you to know? Why don't you look to the image? You want to know what the sun is like? Why don't you look at the rays that are emanating from the sun? We understand in John chapter 1 when Jesus says that no man has seen God at any time, but the Son declares Him. That is the figure of who God is. And it is something that He has made a specific revelation to us regarding. Turn over from Hebrews to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, let's watch this next phrase, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to have the knowledge of the glory of God? You want to understand the glory of God in a more radiant way than you've ever known it before? Look to the specific revelation of God, the face of Jesus Christ. When we go to the Word of God and we understand the characteristics of Jesus Christ as He's presented to us in the Bible, as we understand the characteristics of the Word, we understand the specific revelation of the glory of God. So that is to say, we can look at the common revelation of God, we can look at the general revelation of God, and we can get a picture of His glory, we can get a picture of His eternal power and Godhead. But what Paul is saying is, you want to know the express image of God, you want to know the specific revelation of God, look to Jesus Christ as He's presented in the Word of God. That's how you're going to understand this figure. And secondly, it's the focus. The focus is Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? I love this phrase of the Greeks coming to Philip. And what do they say? We would see Jesus. It's the name of another book by Roy Hessian. And I recommend it to all of you. We would see Jesus. And it's talking about how we have the need to see Jesus in our lives and appropriate His power by faith. And we understand that this desire to see Jesus should be all of our focus. John, later in the Gospel of John, in John 14, what do the disciples say to Jesus? Hey, Jesus, just show us the Father. Show us God. We don't really get Him. We don't understand all that. We don't feel like we've understood Him. What is Jesus' response to them? You want to see the Father? Have I been with you so long and you still haven't seen the Father? He said, don't you know that if you see Me, you see the Father? If you see Jesus Christ, if you see the glory of the face of Jesus Christ, you're looking at God. You're looking at the glory of God. And that is the revelation that God has given you to look at. That is the revelation, that is the focus that He has given you to look at. So when we stand still and consider the wondrous works of God, let's make sure we're considering the wondrous work of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's focus on Him. Let's seek to know Him. As Paul says, that I may know Him. That was the desire of his life. That was his heart cry. If nothing else, I want to know Jesus. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to be made conformable to His death. I want every aspect of that express image of God to be known to me. Friends, that is the revelation of God that you can see. That's the revelation of God that you can understand. Where does that revelation of God come from? Well, isn't it interesting that in Scripture we see that Jesus, the gospel writers feel it's very important to show Jesus' command over nature. Wind, peace, be still. Waves, be calm. I will walk on the water. Isn't it interesting that when we look at Jesus Christ, we still understand God's eternal power and Godhead? We see His absolute control over the forces of nature. We look at Jesus Christ's love as manifested to us in Scripture, and what do we see? We see the Father's love. So we see. We see His mercy, and what do we see that? It's an express image of the Father's mercy. We understand who Jesus Christ is, and when we do, because we know Him by faith, we see the Father. We understand Him. This was God's answer to Job in a very real sense. His answer to Job was, Job, you don't understand right now. And I'm going to come and ask you all these questions, not simply just so that you get more stumped, but that so you're convinced that I know and you're convinced that I care about you. It was a specific revelation to Job. And I'd encourage each of us, when we stand still and consider the wondrous works of God, let's do it by faith, seeking to know the face of Jesus Christ. Let's not get caught up in the fixation that tries to figure out every single last detail of those things which were not intended for us to know. Let's not get caught up in the kind of fatalism that says, I don't need to know anything about God, because God says, I've given you a revelation for you to know. It's Jesus Christ. It's the face of Him. You know, it's an interesting aspect of this revelation of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we see the glory of God. You know what that glory is? Jesus hanging on a cross, despised and rejected. We say, that can't be the glory of God. That can't be the glory of God revealed. That's the shame. That's the embarrassment of God. No, when we understand the face of Jesus Christ, we can say, it is God's glory for Jesus to lay down His rightful place in heaven, to come to die for each of us. And do you know what this focus leads to? This proper focus, when we are looking to Him, when we are looking for the face of Jesus Christ and seeking to know Him, it's fulfillment. It is fulfillment. Because do you know what it allows us to do? When we look at the face of Jesus Christ, and we understand, you know what another way to put it? In Ephesians 4, Paul says, I would that you know the love of Christ, that you know the height, you know the depth, you know the length, you know the breadth, and that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. That's fulfillment. Being filled with all the fullness of God because you know the face of Jesus Christ and it's smiling at you every morning when you come to Him. You recognize it. You know it. You know His glory. You understand it's the express image of God. And that revelation brings such fulfillment. Do you know how it solves the problem of fatalism? It says, God's given me an express revelation, and it's not way over my head. You see what Elihu says here, touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. Is that a true statement? Well, yes, it is. We can't fully find out the Almighty. But in another sense, and in under the light of the gospel, it's not true, because everything that God has given us to know, He's given us in Jesus Christ. And so what is our confidence? Hey, if I know Jesus Christ, God's given me that. It's not way over my head. It's not way out of my mental comprehension right now. If I know Jesus Christ, I know everything else I need to. I don't need to worry about anything else. It's what Deuteronomy 29 says, the secret of God belongs to Him. But what's been revealed to us, that's what we know. So Deuteronomy 29:29. And that's the kind of faith that we can have. God, if you know it, and it's not been given for me to know in the face of Jesus Christ, then I don't need to know it. You've given me an express image of Your person. I'm going to study that. I'm going to know that. I'm going to seek that with every fiber of my being. And then, you know what? If there are other questions about your nature that I can't answer, I'll say, Thou, God, knowest. You know. I don't have to try to figure it out. You've given me what to figure out. You've given me what to know. And how does it fix the problem of fixation? How does it fix the problem of wanting to figure out every last thing? Because we simply can have confidence that God knows it. And that it will be revealed to us someday. That's what faith is. It's faith to stand, as Job did here, before God and say, God, I don't know the answer to all these questions. I'm not going to question you. I don't know all the answer to all these specific items in nature, but you do, and that's all I need to know. I can leave it in your hands. I can trust you that you know best. So as we look at this counsel, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Is that a habit in your life? Is it a habit to stand still and consider, not just run around going from here to there, but stopping and considering the wondrous works of God? And if that is a habit in your life, do you stray toward fatalism of just giving up? Do you stray toward fixation of trying this intellectualism that wants to solve every last mystery? Understand the right focus. Understand the focus of faith that says, I want to know you, Jesus Christ. I want to know you more through your word because you are the word. I want to see the glory of God in your face. I want to study that face because it's the express image of God. I want to know him more for myself. And then everything else I can leave to the wisdom of God. Everything else I can say with God in Isaiah, God, your works are not my works. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. I don't have to sort it out because you've given me the specific revelation of the express image of Jesus Christ. The express image of God. So, fatalism, fixation, I put before you faith. May the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us this week to have a greater revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ than we've ever known before. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the revelation that you have made, the specific revelation in the face of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that he is the express image of the invisible God. Father, I pray that everyone here, myself included, would come into greater fellowship with that image this week. Greater fellowship with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. May we truly stand still and consider the wondrous works of God that He has given, that you have given to us. And may we sink in faith and greater trust in you and what you have done for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.